Today's message has been brought to you by Faith Family Church in Billings, Montana. For more information, visit faithfamilybillings.com.
So tonight I'm going to talk about the salt covenant. So this will tie in with all the blood covenant messages that we did, and I don't remember how many there are. I want to say there's 6 or 8 that we went through, something like that. But anyway, they're on the website, and we'll add this one to it, and this will be the salt covenant. It'll be the last one. So let's pray, and we'll get into this, and I'm excited about it. It'll be good. Father, we just thank you for tonight, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to come together and study your word and hear from the Holy Spirit. Lord, I just yield myself to you. I thank you for utterance and boldness to speak as I ought to speak. Lord, give us ways of saying things that bring enlightenment and understanding. Father, that we know the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And Lord, we can only do as much as you have empowered us to do. And so I yield myself to you. Lord, give us ears that hear and eyes that see and hearts that understand. We are believing you for truth that sets free, for revelation light to come. Lord, we know that your truth removes yokes and burdens. It's your anointing that destroys yokes and your burden that sets us free. You remove chains with you, the sword of the Spirit. And so we thank you for that. Father, give us understanding tonight so that we can walk in greater levels of the manifestation of your presence within us and be lights and walk in the fullness of your covenant. We thank you for it. We believe you for it. We expect it. Lord, we're not asking wondering. We're asking expecting. Because you said if we ask, you hear, and we know that if you hear, then we have. So we thank you for that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Okay, go to Matthew chapter 5, if you would. And I'm going to read some out of this book tonight, The Miracle of the Scarlet Thread, because there's just so much there that I mean, there's no sense in typing it out if I can just read it out of the book. Then it's just plagiarizing, so... A lot of this comment and things is just right out of this book, and then the Lord will give me things in the middle of it, which is great. But Matthew chapter 5, verse number 13 says this, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." So I want to read this to you. This is just some natural knowledge that is interesting, I found. The importance of salt. Who would have thought that the subject of salt would be a fascinating subject to study? Salt is mined in various ways from underground salt deposits. This gentleman says, "I have been to one of the largest salt mine caves in the world in Poland." And that I thought that was kind of interesting because Steve and Pam Spear, our missionaries in Poland, they're actually going to be here June 30th again with us to share before they go over. They just got all their passports and everything. But one of the largest salt mines in the world is in Poland. It is so big, elevators are needed to go from one level to the next. There's that much salt in the ground. I mean, that's a lot of salt, you know. With its severe water shortage, this is Israel. Israel is leading the world in harnessing drinking water from our biggest source of salt, our seas and oceans. Now, I love this next portion. California has such a severe water shortage, it is finally requesting help from Israel. Who did I have this conversation with? I think Dale, yeah. We were talking about it because I was watching a documentary on the Colorado River, and the Colorado River feeds fresh water to California. They pump it over a mountain with giant pumps. I'm like, you're right next to water. Why did you spend all that money on pumps to pump the Colorado River over to you when you could have spent the money on a machine that takes the salt out, got fresh water to your people, and then sold the salt? I mean, whoa! Yeah, I know. It's amazing, though. I mean, because the more you reject God, the dumber you get. I mean, anyway, so now they're reaching out, you know. I mean, they're rationing water to people, like when they can water their lawn. And they're right next to the ocean. It's all right there. I think Brother Hagin prophesied one time that California was going to fall off into the ocean. I don't know if that's true or not, but I heard that. Anyway, so California has such a severe water shortage, it is finally requesting help from Israel in learning how to harvest drinking water from the Pacific Ocean. Salt is not only necessary for life, it is also a remedy for skin diseases such as psoriasis. Europeans flock to the Dead Sea mineral baths to get relief from itchy skin. There are many uses of salt as an antiseptic, a cleaning agent, for dressing wounds, in preserving and purifying, as a substitute for blood, and thousands of other uses. China is the largest producer of salt, followed by, guess who? The United States, India, and Germany. These four countries produce about half the entire world's salt. According to information provided by salt companies, salt has about 14,000 different uses. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't that remind you of George Washington Carver? It does me, all the uses that he found for the peanut, you know. Only about 6% of salt manufactured goes into your food. 6%. Another 6% goes toward agriculture. 8% is used to de-ice highways. That's in Minnesota. And North Dakota, I think, maybe, probably. 12% in purifying water. And a whopping 68% in industrial chemicals. That's where most of the salt goes. The technical name for salt is sodium chloride, because it is 40% sodium and 60% chlorine. Essential chemicals for life. The human body requires salt because salt regulates the balance of nutrients into the cells of our body. Without this balance, the cells would not be healthy and our bodies would suffer from malnutrition, exhaustion, blood pressure issues, and a host of other physical problems. Our bodies would simply shut down and we would die. In my study of salt, I have learned that pure natural sea salt contains more minerals our body needs than any other element on our planet. Isn't that interesting? In addition to sodium and chlorine, sea salt includes water, sulfur, zinc, magnesium, iron, potassium, manganese, I don't know what that is, copper, calcium, silicon, and numerous other nutrients our bodies must have to be healthy. A famine of salt would devastate a population because we cannot live without salt. As with many food items needed by our body, companies today buy pure salt, extract most of the minerals to be resold to other companies, then put what little is left in a container and sell it to us consumers. This may be one of the reasons people feel sick and tired, because our bodies are not getting the pure salt they need. While we have plenty of salt, we are salt poor because of the quality of salt that we are eating. One of the purest salts is Himalayan. How many have heard that before? Okay. Throughout history, when governments realized that people required salt to live, they found an easy way to raise money. They taxed the salt. Doesn't that sound like the government? There have been more than one revolution over excessive taxes on salt. I did not know that. I thought that was kind of interesting. America had a tea revolt over British taxes on tea, but more revolts have been started over excessive taxes on salt. For example, historians tell us that a major reason for the French Revolution was the excessive tax the French government put on salt. Governments and companies have sought to monopolize the supply and demand of salt. They did so for financial gain, for competitive advantage in trade, and to control people's lives. Wars have been fought over salt and empires toppled. When Britain ruled India, the British sought to control the population by controlling the supply of salt. Mahatma Gandhi symbolically showed his resistance to British rule by marching to the sea to get his own salt rather than the handout from the British authorities. Salt has been used as money in trade and as payment for work. People carried salt with them to trade for goods. Ancient cultures used salt as payment for slaves. When the slave was not a good worker, they would say he was not worth his salt. Roman soldiers were often paid with salt. This salt payment was known as salarium, from which we get our word salary. Salt is the root word for many English words, including the word salvation. Isn't that interesting? Including the word salvation. There is so much more I could share about the history of salt, but let's move on to the subject of the importance and use of salt in Bible times. And so I want to talk about this evening salt in the Bible first. Go to Job chapter 6, verse 6. And you'll see there's the word salt in there. So this will tie in some, and we'll kind of reference back to the other parts of the covenant. But basically what you're going to find out is salt was included in everything that we've already looked at. And you're going to see that here in just a little bit. The word salt or salted and saltness are found about 44 times in the Bible. Job chapter 6 verse 6 says, "Can flavorless food be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg?" How many have tasted the white of an egg? But what we see here is that salt flavors food. So salt was used to season food, but had more important uses and meanings, as we will see. In Bible times, salt was used by people in sacrificial offerings to their gods. They used salt in healing, in their baths, as a substitute for blood, and as protection against evil spirits. Now, this is in Bible times. I'm not telling you that the Bible, okay, that you should go throw salt all over your kid's bed or anything like that. But I will say this, they did do this. They did do this. In other cultures, salt was something they thought would keep demons away or evil spirits away. It says this, so protection against evil spirits. Egyptians used salt to preserve their mummies. In other words, to stop the effects of what? Decay, death, right? So salt was used as a sign of covenant relationships, as a symbol of honor, friendship, loyalty, hospitality, and in marriage, fidelity and commitment. Salt was used in blessings and curses. It is no wonder that salt is considered to be a sacred commodity. All right, so if you're taking notes, you could write salt and blood right here. Bible people understood a salt covenant to be like a blood covenant. As we learned, a blood covenant was a sacred compact binding people to each other and to their gods in a covenant relationship. Salt was important in covenant making because it added its unique healing, preserving, and purifying qualities. So salt was representative of healing, of preservation, and of purifying, all those things in the Bible. The human body contains a little over 5 quarts of blood. There are more than 8 teaspoons of salt in our blood. Isn't that interesting? There are more than 8 teaspoons of salt in our blood. Because blood has salt in it, and salt, like blood, was necessary for life, ancient people looked at blood and salt as being almost interchangeable. Almost interchangeable. If blood was not available for sacrifices, salt was used as a substitute. In the Bible, it was used as a substitute. When Henry Stanley went to Africa looking for Dr. Livingstone, he reported that the Africans would use salt as a blood substitute. In modern times, saline injections are given to people who have blood problems. Saline is salt. Okay? Today in Israel, combat doctors use a saline solution in transfusions on the battlefield until the wounded soldier can be evacuated to a regular medical facility. So salt and blood, they're together. They're together. So the covenant of salt in the sacrificial offerings. Leviticus chapter 2, verse number 13. So this is the covenant of salt in the sacrificial offerings. 3 times the Bible speaks about a covenant of salt. Each one connects to Jesus as the blood covenant, or salt of the covenant, sacrifice greater than bulls and goats, the high priest greater than Aaron, and the king greater than David. So in each of these covenants, it references Jesus. And what is Jesus? He's the sacrifice greater than bulls and goats. He's the high priest greater than Aaron. And he's the king greater than David. Okay? So those are all referenced in the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 2, verse number 13. And every offering of your grain offering, you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant, do you see that? Salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. You see that in there? There are words in here. I'll start studying some of these things. I'm like, you know, you pay attention more to the words, because sometimes, have you ever read something, you read over it and you're like, oh, okay, yeah, that's what it is. And then you go back and read it a year later and you go, oh my goodness, what did I miss in there? You know, I was listening to two Sundays ago, we talked about the importance of how you hear. And I was listening to a minister talking about not disdaining the word. And the minister was Keith Moore. And Keith Moore served under Brother Hagin for 20 years. He taught healing school at Rhema for 15 or I think 15 years is what it was. And he was watching a video while he was there of Brother Hagin teaching. And he had already been there several years at this point. And he's watching this video and he's going, oh my goodness. And he's hearing him teach. He goes, that is amazing revelation. And he's sitting there listening to him and he said, I've never heard that before. And he's watching this video and the camera turns and there he's sitting in the front row. And he's sitting with his Bible open, his eyes open, and he's going, yeah, amen. Because you can hear, and then you can hear. And part of it, too, is as you grow spiritually, the word opens. Remember I was talking about how my daughter came home after working the weekend, and she earned money, and she had to pay bills. And she's like, I only got this much left. She got a revelation on bills. But I could give her a greater revelation on bills that she doesn't know about yet. And I told her, and she has understanding, but she won't need to face the bills that I faced until she has the spiritual maturity and faith that I have now. Does that make sense? So we develop spiritually over time. It's the same with the principles of the Word of God. It's why we push reading the Word every day. Because if you do it with eyes and ears open, you're going to find things that you never saw before. And faith and light's going to come to you all at once. Does that make sense? And it will increase you. It'll increase your strength. It'll increase your faith. It'll increase your speaking. You'll get more sassy with the enemy. And you need to. You should. You should be bolder today than you were 10 years ago in your faith. You should be more steady, more stable. And we do this through learning. Now, I know there's a learning in the church that's very intellectual and heady oriented. I'm not talking about that. We're not that around here. It's not that we're stupid. We just understand that spiritual growth doesn't happen in the head. It happens from the heart to the head. The head gets a benefit. So with these scriptures, when you're reading them, you look at, I look at them and I get amazed sometimes. Sometimes I cannot sit in my chair when I'm studying. It'll hit me and I'll just get up. I gotta walk. I gotta move around, do something. And it's not because I'm nervous. It's just because it's like energy goes through me, you know? And people say, oh, you got too much caffeine in you. No, I can drink coffee and go to bed. It does not affect me at all. That's not it at all. It's an energy that is outside the realm of the natural. It's in the spiritual and it affects the natural. And so that's how spiritual growth can happen. So we see here that with all your offerings, you shall offer salt. Ezekiel 43 verse 24. Ezekiel 43 verse 24 says this, when you offer them before the Lord, the priests shall throw salt on them, and they will offer them up as a burnt offering to the Lord. So there you have more salt in the offerings. The Hebrew word for sacrifice is korban. It means to come near, to approach, to establish a close relationship with someone. Some people only see a God of wrath in the Old Testament. This is just not true. In God's grace and mercy, he established the sacrifices as a way for the Hebrews to draw near to him. Okay? Now listen to this very closely. The law shows us our need for God. Talk about the Ten Commandments, the law, okay? And actually, there are 613 of them, or something like that. There's the big 10, but there's like 603 other ones that were in the Levitical law, right? Okay, there's a bunch of other ones. How many of you are keeping all those? So listen to me closely, because I want you to hear this. Because we are under a covenant of grace. We are not under law. We're under grace. Okay? The law shows us our need for God. The law reveals what separates us from God. Now, think about this. The law reveals what separates us from God. Okay? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. Nope, let's go back to Genesis chapter 3, where they mess up. Okay. Adam and Eve were created without sin. Correct? Didn't have any sin in them. They were made in God's image and in God's likeness. And there's no sin in God, so they had no sin in them. Adam and Eve then sinned. Then the relationship between God and man, or creation and man, began to be tainted with sin, correct? To the point that what do we see took place over the many, many hundreds of years to Noah? It got so bad that the thought and intention of every man's heart, or man's heart, was consistently what? Evil. So creation went from a unhindered, walking in full revelation, fellowship with God. The enemy moved it to total evil all the time. Because he got into man's heart. Isn't that interesting? So, did the people in Noah's day understand God how Adam did? Mm-mm. So, how does God now have to approach them? You've got to see, if all you know is sin, how do you know it's wrong? There has to be a law given. But God wasn't giving you the law to tell you, see, you can't come near to me. I don't want you near me. Because if he wanted to do that, he could just left it at the law. He gave the law so that we could understand where we were. And then he gave us the sacrifices so that we could understand we could come to him. If he just gave one of them, then it wouldn't have worked in that sense. If he would have just given the law only, all we would understand is how bad we are. Is there something wrong with understanding how bad you are? How are you going to know you need a Savior if you don't know how bad off you are? People got this confused even in Paul's day. That's why Paul said, is the law evil? And then he said, God forbid. Absolutely not. The law is great. You just can't live, you and I can't live under it. That's why we have the sacrifices. They could always go back to the sacrifices. Does that make sense? You could always go back to the sacrifices. So that's why we have that. That's why the law was given. If God's intent in the law was separation, he would have never established the sacrifices. He never would have. There's no point. But in the sacrifices, God reveals his mercy and graciousness, which manifests, which correlates with and ties in with the covenant of grace that he established in the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve sinned and he killed the lamb and covered them. That was a prophetic word to them. They understood what it was. They weren't that far gone in sin. I mean, they're having a face-to-face conversation with God. He's putting clothes on them. That's pretty close. And so and grace was there. But he also knew this. He knew that mankind, now that the enemy had entrance in, that they would end up being totally deceived and totally brought into a place of godlessness. So then he's had to have things through the years. I'll just put it to you like this. This will help you. He's had salvations all the way through. Noah in the ark. What was that? Preacher of righteousness. What's a preacher of righteousness? Salvation. Just get in the boat. No, there's no God. Man, look at all them animals lining up going into that boat. Hello. They weren't doing that before. They didn't even have boats before. You know what I mean? Not like that anyway. Anyway, so keep that in mind, because you don't want the enemy to use the law and beat you to pieces. That's not God's. And don't let the enemy use God's good things against you. Don't let him twist them. Salt represented life, and this is why it was added to the sacrifices. It was God's way of saying that the Hebrews would always have a sacrifice that would preserve them, sanctify them, and flavor their lives with the life and moral character of God. The sacrifice was Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus is the complete offering. He is our sin offering, our trespass offering, our burnt offering, our meal offering, and our peace offering. Jesus is the once and for all perfect and everlasting sacrifice. That's why we don't slaughter animals anymore. We don't need to. The blood of bulls and goats covered. Listen, under the new covenant, you should never say my sins are covered. They're not. They're removed. You know, people will make this statement. I'm going to hit this, and I hope I don't hurt your feelings too bad, but it's the truth nonetheless. People will say, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. No, you're not. If you're saved by grace, you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. How can you be an old sinner? If you're an old sinner, you need to get saved by grace. I can give an altar call. We can have one right now. No, you're not an old sinner saved by grace. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus right now. And Jesus did not save you imperfectly. He saved you perfectly. Okay? And people say, well, can a righteous person sin? Yes. Let me ask you something. Well, people say, well, you shouldn't sin if you're saved. I agree. But you got flesh and an unrenewed mind. But yet I'm still righteous. How is that? Because you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. If sinning makes you an unrighteous person, then an unsaved person doing good makes them a righteous person. It doesn't work. So you need, you say, why do you say that? Because it helps you unravel the enemy's lie. You can use it as a weapon. Right? You can use it as a weapon. So you can be saved and sin. Paul did. He said, I'm not doing the things I should be doing. Who will deliver me? Oh, yeah. I thank my God through my Lord Jesus Christ. That's how. And you say, well, what should we do? Well, we forget those things which are behind and press. Amen? Okay. Jesus is the complete offering. In addition, when salt was added under the Old Testament sacrifice, it represented life. In other words, the animal represented the person dead, and the salt represented a person living as a sacrifice to God here on earth. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So this, what we just looked at, was the covenant of salt in the sacrificial offerings. Now we're going to look at the covenant of salt in the priesthood. The covenant of salt in the priesthood. Numbers chapter 18, verse number 19. All the heave offerings of the holy things, which the children of Israel offer to the Lord, I have given to you and your sons and your daughters with you as an ordinance forever. It is a covenant of salt forever. Do you see that? before the Lord with you and your descendants with you. Notice the promise of priesthood is a covenant of what? Salt. When the Lord called the Hebrews out of Egypt, he called them to be a nation of priests to the pagans. That was God's original intent. So this is how I would say this today. When God separated out his own people, he called them to live in covenant with him, and they were to be ambassadors for the kingdom of heaven to other nations. Because it was possible for people to become Jewish proselytes. Now, they couldn't be born Jews, obviously, but they could get into a degree to the kingdom of God in that day if they would have repented. They were called. See, oftentimes, and I used to do this a lot, but the Lord's changing my thinking in this. It really happened to me when I did an in-depth study on when we did the series God of Wonders. When I did that series and I started looking at all the miracles and the signs and wonders that took place in Egypt, when I was reading through that whole thing, it was like the Holy Spirit was saying to me, I did those signs and wonders for the Jews and the Egyptians. See, even though it was God's hand of judgment against the Egyptians, how many times did God allow Pharaoh a chance to repent? In other words, he was saying, look, your gods are wrong, I'm right. God's the same yesterday and today and forever, okay? So he hasn't changed. So if his plan was redemption for mankind from the beginning, it was redemption during the Egyptians' day. It's been redemption all along. It's just that the hearts of men won't repent. Do you know what Pharaoh is the greatest example of? Somebody who feels bad but never really repents. He does. He's exactly what he did. Tell God to stop. I'll forget. I'm sorry. I was wrong. He says in there, I've sinned. Pray to your God that he'll forgive me. Why? Because I want the bad to stop, but I still want to do my own thing. Well, guess what? You're going to die. If you live like that, if you try and live like that, you're going to die. Why? Because God's just mad at you. You know, the wages of sin is death. People say, well, I'm under grace. I can do what I want. Just try being a drunk under grace. Cirrhosis of the liver will kick in. And you cannot look to heaven and go, God, why are you doing this to me? And he's saying, cork the bottle, bud. Yeah. Do you see what I'm saying? You can't. I mean, it's not that God wanted you to have cirrhosis of the liver. It's that you made a decision in the flesh, and the wages of that flesh is death. Okay? Galatians teaches us that. Galatians chapter 5 does. But we see here that it was a covenant of salt with the priesthood. And this, each one builds on this, so try and stay with me here. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 says this. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. That's Exodus 19:5. God designed that the children of Israel be ambassadors for him to the rest of the world. So there's the covenant of salt in the priesthood, and then the covenant of salt in the sacrifices, the sacrificial offerings. Now let's look at the covenant of salt in the kingdom. God made a promise that David would always have a descendant on the throne of Israel. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse number 12, and it goes through 13. It says, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. 2 Samuel 7, skip down to verse 16. It says, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. This is a huge promise. Later, after David and Solomon died, the kingdom was split between the north and the south. Did you know that? Okay. Jeroboam was king of the north, and Abijah was king of the south. Abijah was a descendant of King David. In other words, Jeroboam, repent. You're out of bounds. Why? Where's the covenant? Now, you say, what's this got to do with salt? It's the previous 2 points we made. The salt is already been established in the offerings and in the covenant. What is happening all along in David's kingdom? He's having sacrifices and offerings, and what's being put in those offerings? Salt. So they're walking in this covenant. So in the midst of walking in this covenant with the Lord and following the Levitical priesthood, following the sacrifices that are supposed to take place, the Holy Spirit speaks to David through the prophet, and he says, I'm going to establish your seed, David, as on the throne, on my throne, the throne of the kingdom of God forever. That's quite a promise. Do you know Saul missed that? Because he wouldn't repent. you remember what the prophet said to Saul? I would have kept your family, but since you, no more. Ooh, that's tough, you know, but God's can be tough. So Abijah, so after Solomon passes away, then the kingdom divides. You know, this is not the first church split God's had to deal with. Jeroboam was the king of the north, and Abijah was king of the south. Abijah was a descendant of King David. In trying to reason with Jeroboam, Abijah reminded him that God made an everlasting covenant of salt with David and his descendants. He said, should you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the dominion over Israel to David forever? Listen, to him and his sons by a covenant of salt, 2 Chronicles 13:5. By a covenant of salt, it was given to him. Okay? Remember, salt's a preservative. I'm going to read it again. Should you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the dominion over Israel to David forever, to him and his sons by a covenant of salt? So Abijah appeals to Jeroboam on the basis of the sacred covenant of what? Salt. The idea is that God's promise to David was forever, and that Jeroboam should put down his weapons and not attack Abijah. In Jeroboam attacking Abijah, who is he attacking? God. Isn't that interesting? Why? Where's the covenant? Watch this. It doesn't matter what position you think you want. Where are you positioned in the covenant? That's what matters. And if people think God's not that way today, you's wrong. He's that way today. Unless the Lord builds the house, you labor in vain. You're laboring in vain. So he says this, and then he says the idea is that God's promise to David was forever, and that Jeroboam should put down his weapons and not attack Abijah. As the story unfolds, the Lord gave Abijah a great victory. Why? Because he had the anointing with him. When God's on your side, you win. Even before you go to battle, you win. Why? Because you're inside the covenant. You're inside the covenant, amen? We read in 2 Chronicles 13:18, thus the children of Israel were subdued at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed, because they relied on the Lord God of their fathers. We see that Jeroboam lost in the fight because he did not side in with the covenant given by God. What should Jeroboam have done? Abijah, you're king. What do you want me to do? Let's unite the king. You're the man. What do you want me to do? And it's and even in that, that's not the best way to say that. The best way to say it is you're the one who's in the rightful position with under submission to God, and I'm not, so I'm going to position myself under you because God placed you ahead of me, and now I'm in the covenant, which means what? Which means you're going to get the desire of your heart anyway. But what did Jeroboam get? Nothing good. Slaughtered. Why? Because they're outside the covenant. And he had a whole group of people with him. Do you know, if you want, you can rally a whole lot of people outside the covenant. It's possible. And people will follow and do that, and to their own demise. And it's their fault. Because you're supposed to pay attention, right? You're supposed to pay attention. Okay. As believers, when it comes to dealing with our brothers and sisters in Christ, it is always better to stay on the side of the covenant. Isn't that good? Praise the Lord. We see the power of the salt covenant when Jesus is born. And Luke applies the prophecy given to King David to Jesus. Luke chapter 1, verse 32. Remember, this is a covenant of salt. Luke 1, verse 32 says this: He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Does that remind you of anything? What we just read. David's throne will last how long? Forever. And Jesus is called the Son of David. That's why when people in Jesus' day would say, Son of David, have mercy on me. What are they saying? The covenant has been established since David and before. But you understand. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. This is verse 33. And of his kingdom there will be what? So no end, no worries. You're in him, he's in you. That means you forever and you have no end. Because you're in him. Isn't that good? Think about this in context, okay, of what you know about the New Testament. Let me throw some scripture to you. You're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That means when the salt covenant was established for David, you were there. This is so great. You realize that the redemption of mankind was in the loins of Adam. Think about it. I know your natural mind goes, huh? The people say, you know, we have all these ethnic groups and all these. We all came from one man. No, it's not like that. It's exactly like that. How is that possible? Hello? You want an interesting study? Maybe it won't be interesting to you. Look up sometime how many eggs a female is born with. Study it. It's millions. And then by the time that they're ready to have kids, it's like hundreds of thousands. What if there was no sin in the earth? How could the population be fruitful and multiply? See, I love this about the Word of God, because it just messes with your natural mind. But see, we weren't created to think death. We were created supernatural, live forever. Even medical science says your body is not designed to die. The way they study it and look at it, it should live forever. And it's interesting to me because our culture, more than our culture is deceived, I believe at times, they just don't want to see it. We're getting to that point where people are just going, no, there's no God. I was watching a video. I make my kids watch them with me. They like them now. On creation versus evolution. And you guys know who Ray Comfort is? He goes out and speaks. So I have this video that we watch, and he interviews all these atheists. And in this particular one, he has a good one on abortion too. That's really good. That he ties in with the Nazis. It's awesome. But anyway, and people say, do you agree with him everything doctrinally? No, but he's being used of God. He's my brother. And he's doing a stinking good job. He's getting people saved on the street constantly. It's his call. But he interviews these people, and he has this book. And he said, well, are you an atheist? And yeah, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. And he said, well, let me ask you some questions. And he hands the book to him. He said, suppose I said to you that this book came out of thin air. That a paper fell from the sky and just somehow got into the form of a book. That ink fell out of the sky in different colors and formed the pictures on the page and the letters in perfect order, in sequence, in sentences that made sense with punctuation and all. And the people are looking at him like, that's stupid. And they already debunked their theory just like that. What's amazing is the logic that he brings down the line, and they still look at him and go, I'm still an atheist. You cannot look at creation and not see God. These scientists who think they've disproven God, they're studying DNA down to the very smallest things, and God's underneath the microscope going, hey, I'm here. I'm right here. And they're like, there's no God. I'm going to prove it. And he's going, hi, I love you. I want to save you. But you're always going to have some. No. You know, it's the whole emperor has no clothes. All right. Anyway, I just find it interesting because God, you start digging into these things and there's only one answer. Creator. There's only one answer. Creator. Whenever people called Jesus the Son of David, they were acknowledging him as the Messiah. In the book of Revelation, Jesus is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the root and offspring of David. Revelation 5:5 says, but one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seven seals. Revelation 22:16 says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. Come on, think about this. Jesus created David before David was ever on the planet. And then Jesus jumped into the DNA line of David and popped out through Mary. That messes with my head. I got a piece of paper out this afternoon. I was like, creation, God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, line, David, line, Jesus. I mean, your head just goes, what? But it makes sense to your heart. He already knows. This is already done. You realize that. Everything's already done. We're just walking along in the book that's already been written. With the author. Thank the Lord. Okay. Come on, think about this. Jesus revealed things that were before the foundation when he was here. Where did he get it? He was there. I love it. And here's the amazing part. He grew in wisdom. Listen, you can grow in wisdom. I know, right? We get to tap into what was before. That'll mess with your head. That takes faith. It really does. It takes faith. By the blood of the everlasting covenant, seasoned with salt, Jesus is the greater Son of David. He is not only the King of Israel, but King of kings and Lord of lords. Isn't that good? Praise God. I would go into this next part, but I think I might, well, I might be okay. Yeah, I'll try it. The table, your dinner table, as an altar. In biblical times, people viewed their table at home where they had their meals as a family altar. The bread seasoned with salt and the wine at the table represented the sacrificial offering and the blood covenant relationship between the family members and their God and with each other. The meal and table fellowship meant much more to the people than just a place to eat. You see, like families eating together. What are you doing? Think about this now. Think about this. What are you doing? You are all, let's say you have, you're having prime rib, because that's what I like, and mashed potatoes and salad and, you know, all this stuff. You got all this stuff there. You come together as a family. You are all pulling off what's in the middle of the table and putting it on your plate. It all started in one spot, but you're all pulling off that, putting it on your plate. Then you're cutting that food up. You're eating that food, and it's all in your stomach. You've now all partaken of the same thing, and the same source that you took out of is now all inside of you. You now all have eaten the prime rib. You've eaten the potatoes. You've eaten the salad. You've eaten the bread. You've drank your water or whatever you got, juice, whatever you got there that you're drinking, and it's all inside of you. But what else is going on during that time? And now those words are inside of you as well. This is why Jesus said, take and eat. This is my body. You took him in. Drink this cup. You took him in. Not only did you take him in eating. If people say, you're saying food is God. No, but I'm telling you food came from God. So it's his supply to you. And then also in conjunction with that, then what happens? You're hearing his words, and now they're in you too. So not only is he empowering you physically through sustenance in food, but spiritually through sustenance of his word. Because he is the bread of life. His words are health and medicine to all your flesh. Isn't that good? It's covenant. It all is inclusive. The meal and table fellowship meant much more to people than just a place to eat. It was that, but it was more than that. It was also considered a sacred part of their home worship experience because of this view. The people did not bless the food. Listen to this. They blessed the Lord of their gods for their food. There's a distinction there, isn't there? They blessed the Lord for their food. Any food that fell from the table was not to be picked up and eaten. There was no 3-second rule. Because in the people's minds, it had fallen from the altar. It's interesting, isn't it? It's good. So this is the background and understanding of the story in Matthew 15, 21 through 28. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from the region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You better know your calling. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and to throw it from the altar to the little dogs." Okay? And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." So there, it doesn't matter if it's still from the master's table. It fell off. He's not going to pick it back up, but go ahead, eat some. Guess what? Her daughter was delivered off crumbs, and you're sitting at the table. And this is where we healing is the children's, yeah. And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Her daughter wasn't there with her. Jesus doesn't have to come to your house. How many times did he just send his word? To the Western mind, Jesus seemed unkind to the woman, but he was simply acting within the culture of his times and his people. The woman of Canaan understood how covenant worked. Later, it doesn't mean she had the same covenant, she just understood how it worked. Later, when the temple was destroyed and the people scattered, talking about the Jews, their table where they had their meals replaces the sacrifice and became their family altar. Today, when observant Jews have their Shabbat meals, they give the blessing over the bread and then sprinkle salt on the bread before they before breaking it and passing it to the family members. This is a memorial to the salt covenant. A great Jewish sage, Abraham Joshua Heschel, said, "Every home should be a temple, every table an altar, and all of life a song to God." May we as the covenant people of God live with such an understanding and practice in our everyday lives. And this is where you get that fact that you are the salt of the earth. Because you are in covenant, you have become one with Jesus. Okay? You've become one with Him. Now I want to show you one more thing. Leonardo da Vinci in the Last Supper. You got that, Caleb? That picture? Okay, there it is right there. Okay, leave that up. I'm going to go to Scripture, but don't change that, okay? I want that to stay up. John chapter 13, verse 21. When Jesus had said these things, He was troubled in spirit and testified and said, this is the Scripture on the Last Supper, "Most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray Me." Verse 22, "Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom He spoke. Now, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of His disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was to whom He spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, 'Lord, who is it?' Jesus answered, 'It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it.' And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him." If you ever want to see something interesting, study that verse, "Satan entered him." That is one of the strongest demon possession things you will ever see in Scripture. If you go into, I told you not to put it up on the screen, so don't. I was going to point at it. But that's in John chapter 13 and in verse number 27, I think. Yeah, 27. "Satan entered him." So how did that happen? Through Judas's love of money. The love of money is the root of all evil. All right. "Then Jesus said to him, 'What you do, do quickly.'" Look at this verse 28. What are they having a conversation about? Think about this. They're having a conversation about who will betray Jesus, right? Watch what the disciples do. "But no one at the table knew what reason he said this for to him." I'm going, what? They just asked him who was going to betray him. Jesus says, "Whoever I dip this in the cup and give it to him," gives it to Judas, says, "Go do what you're going to do." And all the disciples go, "Wonder why he did that." I mean, seriously, these guys were ADHD or something. How did they miss that? I've read that so many times and thought, how did you not see that? I mean, next. Betrayal's kind of a big deal. They were all like, "Oh, somebody's going to betray him. Who was it again? What? Where's he going? What?" I just don't get it. It doesn't make sense to me. I'm sure I'll have revelation someday. "For some thought, because Judas had the money box that Jesus had said to him, 'Buy those things we need for the feast,' or that he should go give something to the poor." That's what they gathered out of that whole conversation. I'm going, seriously, this is like a serious moment. So I don't feel so bad when I do dumb stuff. Oh, man. Verse 30, "Having received the piece of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night." So what this is the picture that Leonardo da Vinci was commissioned to paint. Now, this is not a historically accurate picture. Okay, so if you study history on it, you're going to find out the table that they're sitting at is not right. It's not daylight. It's dark when this took place. It's night. The table that they were supposed to be sitting at was like a horseshoe-shaped table. So none of that. But it's not that Leonardo da Vinci didn't know that. He did this way for a reason. The reason why is because he wanted to show, and you can see, even though the disciples were distracted a half a verse later, but you can see the distress on all of them. Because Jesus had just said, "Look, one of you guys is going to betray me." Can you imagine sitting with Jesus? And he looks at, and you've been walking with him for 3 years now, 3.5 years, and seen all these amazing things, and you've been faithful to him, and you're walking with him, and all of a sudden he looks around and says, "One of you guys is going to betray me." I mean, you'd feel like, what? I would feel horrible, wouldn't you? It's like, really? And here's a man who's walked on water. His words have never fallen to the ground. They've always come to pass. So you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, this is happening. And so that's what he wanted to show in this picture. And so he did that with the table so you can see everything. Now, if you look to Jesus's right, it would be our left. There are a couple of disciples there. In actuality, Judas was actually on his left-hand side. He wasn't on his right-hand side, okay? But in this picture, he's on the right. Judas is the one, do you see the gentleman with the pink kind of shirt with the purple robe on the to the left as we're looking at it? You see what's in his hand? Money bag, right? Okay, so look at the picture where I have the arrow. Do you see what's next to his arm there? It's a salt being spilled. Spilt salt. Judas betrayed the salt covenant. That's why he put it in there. If you look at the picture, this is why Da Vinci did it this way. If you look at the picture, Judas has his money in his hand and he's knocked over the salt. He's betrayed the salt covenant. He betrayed who? He betrayed the Son of David. Okay, so here's the warning. The disciples show different reactions to Jesus' words. Who was the one who would betray Jesus or the salt? Da Vinci painted something in the picture that is a revelation for those who have eyes to see. If you look closely, you will notice something on the table in front of Judas by his arm. It is a cup of spilled salt. Judas is the one who betrayed the salt. May it never be said of us that we betray the salt. That's what Judas did, though. He betrayed the salt. Because Jesus, he's our preserver. He's our flavor. He's everything. He's our life. He gave his blood, and when he spilled his blood, we know medically today, he not only spilled blood, he spilled salt. Right? Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Father, for all the many treasures that are inside of your word. Thank you for increasing our faith tonight. Thank you for speaking to us. Lord, we are committed in our hearts to not betray the salt, to not betray you, Lord. We thank you for the covenants that you have established, that we are walking in unity with you. We're walking with you inside of us, your nature inside of us. Thank you for our covenant of grace. Thank you that we are one with you. Thank you that it is your spirit that lives within us. Lord, by your ability and by your grace, we purpose, and by our faith, we reach into and will walk in greater and greater levels of understanding and manifestation of your covenant. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. God bless you guys.
Thank you for taking the time to listen today. If you would like more information about Faith Family Church, including service times and location, visit faithfamilybillings.com.